Communion songs, good ones. So I'm going to ask, see, Jeff, Paul, Rusty, and Trevor, way over there, if you could help pass out the communion implements. And I just wanted to, you know, a lot of times we don't get stuck in the negative. We have to remember the positives. And that's really what, despite what we look at first on the cross as a horrific act, on the other side of it is the most blessed thing with redemption and restoration that we've been given, and that's why we celebrate it. And through the hardship, trials, and things we go through life, you know, one of the things I always encourage people to do is when you can't remember anything when you're going through a trial or hardship, fall back on those things you do know. And if you can't remember anything, remember God is good. And if you just can repeat that, God is good. And then you start reading scripture, and I was looking through 1 Corinthians 10, where it says God is faithful. And we know God is awesome. And we know from Ephesians, just talking to Joyce today, I already got one, thanks. Okay. But it's, I don't want to be a double-fisted guy like back in my other days, you know, but it's, He's faithful. He's good. And when you look in Ephesians from Paul, and he says, after you put on the armor of God, after you've done all these things, stand. And then he starts the next sentence, withstand. And then it says, stand. But there's so much goodness in that, because we have the fellowship of believers. We're like Roman soldiers linking our shields together. And nothing can get through that. Nothing can get through that. And we are not of this world. We're going home, and we have blessings here. We have so many good things despite the hardships and the afflictions. Those are easy to see. I mean, and that's even when you look at somebody, it's easy to see the bad things in other people, right? But not yourself. But God wants us to look at the good things, and that's what the crucifixion is. That's why we celebrate what we do with the blood of Christ. It's communion is something God wants us to do to remember those good things. I was looking at Psalm 34, where David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And then, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good things. It's all these things in there. In verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's so many things we get to do and we have that we can't forget, because it's easy to misplace them. You know, just with all the things I know that everybody's going through. You know, and then you're like, and you're like, well, you know, I have some bad things going on, and then there's some good things, and then a day can change a whole lot of things, but God never changes. God never changes. Yeah. You know, we lay these things down day by day, so when we need them in the easier times, so when we need them in the hard times, they're there, and we know they're there. You know, I had a good friend of mine I worked with in Wisconsin at the plating company for 10 years, and he's been there 20-some years, a year and a half younger than me. I told my brother, I'm like, seems like a lot of people are younger than me are passing away, and then I'm like, well, I'm not getting younger, though, you know. But he was cutting his lawn, 53. Wife went to look for him, died of a heart attack. His wife lost his job the day before, and his son's graduating next week from high school, you know. Those are the times, and I know he's a Christian. Hard? Oh, absolutely. But you know what? That's when you really see how good God is. And we can't be scared of those things. I mean, will they shake us? Yeah. Will we cry at times? Absolutely. And we got the call last night that Molly flipped her car over on the interstate, 1 a.m. Totaled the car. The people said she shouldn't have walked away, her and her friend. Flipped it over, right over here by the marquee sign, you know, right there. Swerved, missed the deer, hit the median, and flipped it right over on its top. Smashed the whole front of the windshield, the top, and everything in. You know? She thought I was mad at her. I'm like, I'm not mad at you. It's a stinking car, you know? Not a car anymore. In name only. But, it's those things. And is God out to get us? No. Satan is. But you know what? Read Romans 8, the end of 8. We're more than conquerors. Because the Lord is my right hand, at my right hand I shall not move. That's one of my favorite verses because I always picture in my mind that I'm taking something, a spear, something, and I'm just jamming it in there and I'm just hanging on to it. And I'm like, I'm not moving. I am not moving. I might not be going forward, but I'm not going backwards. And that goes into the things we've been talking about with the watchman on the wall. And, you know, I mentioned it in Sunday school, you know, the change doesn't start in the White House. It starts in God's house. And that's where it started. And now it's in the White House, believe it or not. It's in the White House. So let's just take time right now before we come before the Lord and just say, Lord, these are the things I know that are good of you. You know, just let's just think of the goodness that he has and just meditate on those good things. And guys, and if it's just one thing you can remember that God is good, that's all you need. That's all you'll need in times of trouble. And then things just build from there. So let's just take that time right now before we partake of communion to just tell God how good he is. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that shed blood. And I just find it interesting that you, he thanked them. And let us not forget that. Let us not forget who you are, what your face looks like, Lord. Even though we don't know what you look like, we know who you are. So speak to our souls, comfort our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for all you do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so today, last week I kind of gave an overview of what the Lord kind of showed at the watchman on the wall, and I just like to keep everybody kind of what's kind of the direction, you know, that God's given me as your pastor. Like I said, watchman on the wall, Isaiah 62:6, "I will set watchmen on your wall, O Jerusalem. You shall not keep silent. You who speak the name of the Lord shall not keep silent there. And that you shall never hold your peace. You shall not keep silent." We're watchmen on God's wall. As a pastor, I need to inform you and sound the horn or alarm when things are going kind of sideways in the world. And, you know, we often get the misperception that things are really bad in this world. Things have always been pretty bad in this world when you look through the beginning of history. But you know what? God wouldn't have created this world if there wasn't a reason and a whole lot of goodness for redemption. So, I mean, there's a whole lot of goodness. Like, you know, on 6/24, we're going to celebrate, we're going to have cake and ice cream. How good is that? You know, we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate life. And, you know, there's certain things in life that are going to change, although some never do and are not meant to. Some things are not meant to change, but some are. Some say change is good, and that's true, depending on what you're talking about. Change of attitude from bad to good. A destructive behavior before it does too much damage. But other things are better left alone. And the Bible is one of those things. The Bible is one of those things. It contains teachings that are given by the Creator of you and I to guide us. And these teachings can be accepted or rejected, but they can't be changed. And another item that can't be changed or tampered with is the Declaration of Independence. It's not meant to be. People say we need to change it because we're changing as a society. Guys, the people who wrote, and if anybody ever doubts this, tell them to take a trip to Washington, D.C. And tour the rotunda and go through the history. The men may not, all the guys who wrote the Declaration may not have been Christians, all of them. Almost every single one of them were. They were soaked in the Word of God when they wrote that. Amen. The Bible, they knew it. It was through everything. There's just no denying it. It's everywhere. The second paragraph of the United States Declaration of Independence. What does it say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they're endowed by their Creator. It's speaking of God, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Self-evident, these things, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And along with this, like I said, when I went out there, there's three things they talked about that we need to do as a church and to continue to do. Because what happened was in the 80s, you know, Jerry Falwell ran, like him or not, he revitalized the Christian base. But he says there's two things Christians do. They quit when they win and they quit when they lose. I mean, he basically said we quit. You know, and now's an opportunity for us not, but we need to repent. That was a word as a nation. We need to engage and we need to unify. Actually, it's repent, unify, and engage. We need to unite and engage. So today, one of the things we're going to talk about, and it's not an easier thing, it's the first one, repent. And it's how we need to, as a body, take any little thing we have in us, any little sin we've been holding, and get rid of it. Get rid of it, because when we do that, your vision of God and everything just opens wide. It just is clear. And the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us. And that's what we want. So in order for us to take what God has really given us, we're going to talk about repentance today. So turn over to Mark chapter 1. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. And verse 15 is the main one I'm going to start with. And while you're turning there, I have a book here I want to read. This is The Deplorable's Guide, Make America Great Again by Todd Starnes. Now, you might think, I didn't buy this book right away. And if I read Todd Starnes, read his op-ed stuff. It's really good because it deals with Christianity from a very good perspective. But I didn't buy this book right away because I didn't want it to be this hammering on, you know, the deplorable thing. But what he does is he takes stories of Christian people and he shows, he tells the stories you don't hear about in the mainstream and how God uses these people's lives. But in the introduction, I just want to read a couple things while you're turning to Mark. He said, let's see, on 15. On March 30th, 1863, President Lincoln called on the nation to fast and pray and repent. 1863, to ask God for a pardon for our national sins. He said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with the unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. 1863. That was a long time ago. And he goes on to say, and I just want to read a couple other things, that he said, we need to get back, this is Todd Starnes, to what works and makes us a great nation, the envy of the world again. And he said, part of this is, and I'm not going to read too much more of it. He said, this is a moment for every Bible-believing Christian in America to speak and to act. God's little lambs can no longer go silently where the left leads us. Our duty is to be civil, not silent. We must roar like lions. This book is a guide on how to, an inspirational guide, he said, to get us started on that task. And he says, let's be clear, making America great again does not start at the White House like it says. It starts at your house and my house. So, you know, where does repentance start? It starts at our house. One of the speakers there said, if you want to know how to best engage culture, and we'll get to that, speaking of repentance, is you get rid of the stuff that's holding you back, draw a circle around yourself, and start inviting people in and engaging them. You know, then you'll have this clear contact with them, and they'll want to know who you are. They want to see who you are. They don't want to see the hypocritical Christian that goes and does things that aren't biblical and then goes to church and pretends during the work that they're holier than thou than anything else. You know, they don't want to see that. They want to see the Christian that's real, that hurts, that feels, that cries, that has doubts about God. It's okay to have doubts, but we can't stay there, okay? You can question God. I mean, we all do it all the time, and he knows it, but we can't stay there. He always likes to take us from the doubt into that trust area. But Mark, back in the Gospel of Mark, I'm not there, you guys are all there. In verse 1, and I just want to get this whole thing because it puts it in context. He says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, and this is from Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism, here it is, of repentance. So he's setting the stage for Jesus for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So there's something that comes with repentance. We need to confess our sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, speaking of Jesus, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Verse 14, and then 15 is the one I want to look at. And 15 is the first words that Jesus spoke. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, and look at what he says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Look at that. He says, repent and believe. This word repent in the Greek is metanoia. It never changes in the entire New Testament. The Greek word for repent never changes. The mood changes, which we'll look at, but this word doesn't. And it means a change of mind as it appears in one who repents of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. So it's an individual act, especially the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life. So there's this, I change my mind and I'm going to determine I have a change of behavior. It's both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it. It's a recognition and a sorrow for it, and a hearty amendment, which means that your heart is set on changing the behavior. I almost skipped some. So the first words from Jesus should be our biggest concern and demands a call for obedience. Not on our own terms, but for Him and His glory. And this is kind of where the church has gone a little sideways. We kind of let the left do what they wanted. We kind of let people take our religious liberties. You know, but who could we have seen, who could have foresaw where there'd be different things other than a male and a female? I don't, you know, who could have foresaw that one coming? You know, it's pretty, you know, lady has a baby, doctor holds it up, boy or girl, spanking on the butt, it cries. I mean, I'm no medical doctor, but I think I could make that determination on my own without going to medical school. Most of us could. Who could have saw that? But we let these things, and I'm not saying everybody, but in general, the church has been silent. You can't speak politics from the pulpit. No, it's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. It's a spiritual issue. We'll talk about those things in church. The Johnson Amendment's going to be revoked. It will be. They won't do anything anyway. They won't do anything anyway. It prohibits you talking about politics in the pulpit. Or they say they'll yank your tax-exempt status. They won't do it anyway. The government won't do it. Because that's the way they control the churches anyway. So they won't do it. But it's a spiritual issue. And it's this repentance that we have to start with. Repentance is doing a 180. And this is a simple definition. Repentance is doing a 180 and walking away from it. It's not doing a 360 and coming right back to it. That's just kind of your change of mind. You change your mind not to do it, and then you change your mind to do it. And sometimes it can be hard, because a lot of times you'll turn away from something and you come back to it a little later. You know, you come back to it. But that's why repentance is difficult, because it gets deep. We can get rid of the easy stuff in our lives. It's the hard stuff God wants. It's the stuff we like to hide that we don't think is a sin, but, you know, it's a sin. Guys, either sin is killing you or it's killing God in you. Amen. If you're hanging on to it. You know, you got to get rid of it. And that's why this is a hard issue. But this is where we need to start. It's repentance. And the problem is that if we don't have this clear relationship with God, it clouds our belief in the power of God in us, and it's cloudy to the world. It's like sometimes I'll be looking at something and I'm like, well, I really would like to teach that, but I'm like, I'm not too clear on it. And if I presented it and it's not too clear, everybody else is like, well, I don't know what he's talking about. It's really cloudy. I didn't understand that. But we need to repent now and not later. And like I said, a reminder from last week, America's problems are not political, they're spiritual. History cannot be erased, because that's what's happening. But it can be repeated. You know, you can get rid of it. It doesn't mean that it's going away. You know, you can do whatever you want with it, but it's not going away. And it starts here with you and I, individually. And you say, well, how do we begin? It's unpopular because it searches deep and it pulls all those things in your life that you think are hidden from God, but you know aren't. And he says, just hand them over to me. And it starts with us, and it leads to revival. It leads to revival. And we all pray for it, but are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? I want to read the following illustration. It was from a book I got. It's called Soul Purpose. It's about an organization called Samaritans. I think there's another part to it, but I forgot. But a guy gave me a book there, because I walked up to him, the first guy at the vendors, and it was right after registration. His name was Manny Ohonme. He's a black guy. I started talking to him, and I said, oh, Soul Hope. I said, we do stuff like that, and I explained to him what we do. And he's from Ethiopia, and he started an organization. I'm reading his book now because he gave it to me. He said, oh, I'll give you a free book, and signed it. And they give full shoes to people from ministries, and they've given I don't know how many, but the story, I got to talking to him, and we had a good time, because he came from Ethiopia and he got a full ride to go to college in North Dakota. Awesome. And when you read his book, he said that he wanted the room with no window in the dorms by the furnace, where it was 80 degrees, and that's the room he got. Because he said he was so, he goes, I couldn't believe it was so cold. He landed in the middle of winter and it was 20 below. And he goes, I couldn't believe it. So we joked about that. And then I said, well, and then you live there. And he goes, yeah. And then I went to graduate in Concord, in Minnesota. And then he went back to North Dakota and finally ended up in North Carolina. He said, which was a better place because he knew that's God was calling him there. But in his book, he talks about this concept of, you know, it doesn't really, we have the repent part of it, but he works in a belief in faithfulness. He said, God is looking for two ingredients in each and every one of us. The first ingredient is our obedience, which begins with a bowed head. Yes, Lord, we have to take that first step towards God, and that surrender to the power represents the recognition that the journey's outcome cannot be controlled. But we can control our obedience, our willingness to yield to His will. The result is always up to God. This is the thing that most people forget. He goes on to say, regardless of your vision of whatever you feel called to do, remember not to take on the burden and yoke of responsibility. Give it to God. Obedience rests on us. It is our obligation, but the result belongs to the Lord. And then he talks about faithfulness. His second request of us is faithfulness. And this has a lot to do with believing and repentance. Because if we're repentant, or if we're faithful, we're going to repent. And we're going to believe. They all go together. Faith creates the vessel and the vehicle that allows us to follow through to the end. A commitment to keep walking for the rest of those 1,000 miles is fueled by faith. For us to complete our mission, we have to know and believe that God is protecting us on every step of the journey. God will honor our obedience and faithfulness, rewarding us with the supernatural results. Indeed, He will do supernatural things with or without us, so our success is not defined by our terms. Utilizing these two virtues, He wants to accomplish great things through each one of us. Man, it's up to Him. You know, obedient, faithful, the result is up to Him. He has things for us to do. He has things that He will do. And the problem with us is we can't always see the beginning and the end. We just see this middle part. And sometimes that middle part is a real crummy part. But it's part of everything that we're going to do. You know, it's part of everything. When you look back on your life, there's certain sections you're going to go, that was really bad. But when you look back, it's like, I understand it now. I may not have liked it, but I understand it. You know, I understand it. What about the story of the 10 spies? What was the issue? The 10. We know the story of the 2. What? The 10, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And look at the results. A majority ruled. Which, guys, we don't live in a democracy, okay? We live in a constitutional republic. Because if the majority would rule, we'd be in big trouble. But the majority ruled, and what happened? Unbelief infected the entirety of the people. And what did they end up doing? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years because their belief in God wavered. It just wavered, and then God said, okay, because of unbelief, 40 years. And it wasn't because He was mad at him. He had to teach him a very hard lesson. There's no duty which is either more obvious in itself or more frequently asserted in the Word of God than that of repentance. I'll repeat that again. There's no duty which is either more obvious or more frequently asserted in God's Word than that of repentance. It's important. And without it, there's no significant, noticeable change. Just think if you didn't have to change your behavior. Think of that. Think if you taught a class and there weren't any rules. Man. Just think if your kids one day, if you said, no rules this week. What if Trump would stand up and say, you know what, tired of rules. Tired of making rules, tired of keeping rules. You know, everybody just do whatever they want. Police, you have off. You don't know. It would be bad. It would be bad. It would be self-centered, sinful behavior. That's why God gives us things to keep us and protect us. Matthew 22, 34, 39. You kind of start with this basis because it builds off of here. You know, but when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question of Jesus, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It sets in place repentance and the possibility to believe. This right here makes repentance and belief possible. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Without that, you couldn't do it. And the full power is only made possible through this repentance, being united and engaging. And you can't fulfill what God, I wrote a word here, commends until we get it right and in the right order. We have to get it in the right order. Repent and believe. And in what? It says in the gospel. I like that. It says repent and believe. He gives us the object, not in your favorite sports team or in your favorite car or in your favorite hunting season. You know, I like antelope. I put in for type 1 elk, type 1, area 1. I'm going for broke. What are the odds?
4.
I'm getting it, though. I'm getting it. I have a chance. I have a chance. That's all I'm going for. And if I get that, I told Bruce, I will hunt until I get something there. So that's, I'm just laying it out there. I'm not claiming it, but I'm just, God, it would be great if I could. You are too? Yes. See, we're going to get it together. Praying it together now. Fellowship of the Brotherhood. I got it. I'm really happy now. I know I'm just feeling like I'm getting it. Feelings have nothing to do with it, but I know I'm just feeling better about that right now. But repentance is a constant act and part of our, it's a functioning relationship. It's part of it. You know, you do something to somebody, you apologize. If you don't, there's going to be issues. It's demanded of Jesus for what he knows is best, although it's not forced. I came across this. Many people use mighty thin thread when mending their ways. I like that one. You know, a little thread, a little one stitcher there, you know. On my wineskin has a leak, I'll put some duct tape on it. I don't think that'll work. You know, we need what God gives us to do it. And for the non-believing world, it's optional, and it leaves an excuse and no reasons, and no reason at all. And that's not true faith in Jesus Christ, and there's not any without repentance, because you can't recognize him, and it has no basis for existence. That's why he put in the gospel, because that pulls it all together. We need to be fully ready, able, and ready to engage. And I'm just going to spend a second on this. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, tells us that God created government. It's inconceivable to think that God would create government and tell us not to be involved in it. Why would he say, "I created government, but I don't want any of my believers to be involved in it"? It doesn't make sense. So we'll get that down the road, but Romans 13, 1 through 7, read about it. But we need to be fully ready, able to engage, because we need to make the change. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. These are just some of the things you say, well, I really don't have a lot to repent about. What are some of the things I need to be aware about? And these, Paul just brings these up to the Corinthian church because these are the things they were getting involved in. And these were crippling them as a witness to Christ. And you say, well, I don't do any of these. And if I do one of these, does that mean I'm not going to heaven? This means if you partake in a lifestyle of these, you will not be going to heaven. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he said, some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. I love this. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He pulls that in there again, how the object, it's done. Now, we're going to start going through some scripture, and we'll go through it fairly quickly about repentance. Matthew, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. And I try to keep them in as best order as I could so we're not flipping back. But it starts in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. I think it says in verse, where's my verse 2? Yep. In those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's John the Baptist. And repent here means the same thing that we went over, but the mood is imperative. And when you see that, it's a command, okay? It's not an option. He says, "I command that you confess your sins." And then if you look over to Matthew 4:17, a page or two, Jesus comes along, and it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, oh, this is my beloved son." What? That's not what I wanted. 4:17. Oh, I'm in 3:17. Sorry, I guess 4:17 is what I wanted. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What's important? The thing that changes, Jesus is saying it, and it's still a command. Now, what about those times where you say, well, when isn't it a command? Is it ever not a command? Matthew 11:20. Jesus starts getting into the people and places and things that don't repent. Because he said, well, I know there are people who won't, and now I'm going to tell you what will happen if you don't. 11:20, Matthew. It says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And he said, 'Woe to you, woe to you, for mighty works which were done in you had been done, they would have repented long ago and ended up in ashes.'" So he began to rebuke the cities, they did not repent. And this means that it's the indicative mood. It's a simple statement of fact. If an action really occurs or has occurred or will occur, it will be rendered in this mood. It means he's saying, you didn't do it, so this is what's going to happen. Now we're going to go over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I just want to go through the scripture because it's in the Gospels, and these are things that Jesus centered his teaching and his life around. And people knew what was going on. Think of this. When Jesus came upon the scene, between about 33, after he passed away, 33 to 50, there were entire cities coming to Christ. Entire cities. So what went wrong? That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians. Things went horribly wrong. People weren't repenting. They were forgetting about what made them great and who cleansed them of their sin. Luke 13, 3 and 5, same exact verse. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then verse 5, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I don't know, when Jesus says two things the same in three sentences, you pay attention. And this is subjective mood, which means it's a mood of possibility and potential. It may or may not occur depending on one's circumstances. That means if you choose this, this will happen, but if you go the other way, this will happen. It's potential and possibility. So he's saying, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And he was going through the things that had happened, the tower collapsing. You know, he says, repent, you'll be fine. If not, you'll be like the 18 that died in that collapsing tower. Mm-hmm. Your choice. Your choice. And then in Mark 6:12, you don't have to turn there. When they're sending out of the 12, when Jesus is sending out of the 12, he said, "So they went out and preached that people should repent." So when he sends us out, part of the message of salvation, which we often forget with the come to Jesus and your life will be perfect, peachy, and happy, and you'll fly with the angels. We forget this part. When you say the sinner prayer, what is the first thing? "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner." There's no salvation without repentance. There's none. Because what are you sorry for? What are you sorry for? Acts chapter 2. Keep moving over to the right. And this is just about where we're at in our readings now. Starting the book of Acts. I love Acts. Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? Man, there were people just 5,000 people. Holy Spirit. What happens? 238. And Peter said to them, they said, what must we do? What must we do now that we have this basically come to Jesus moment? What does Peter say? First thing, repent. Repent, which means change your old ways of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah, and be baptized. I love that. And be baptized. Each of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look how that follows. You can't have the power without the repentance and the salvation. It all just follows. Now, what about Acts 3:19? Just move down a little bit. Peter further says, repent, and it's a command. It's that imperative. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins, and look at this, may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes, if we're just hanging on to that little bit of sin in our lives, we're just missing out on that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, it's just, and God's just like, and He's not going to come and rip it out of your lives. He's going to say, got to hand it over to me. I want you to give it to me. I want you to give it to me. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. But I want you to give it to me, He says, because it's better for you. It's better for me. It's better for the body. The light shines. I love, you know, this little light of mine. Who blows the light out of this little mine? Satan blows the light out, right? We let him a lot of times. It's like, yeah, I don't know all the motions in that. I didn't. The one we sang for Sunday school, I had no idea what we're doing. Yeah. I'd start flossing or anything, but I don't know how to do that either, and I'm not talking about teeth. That'd be really weird. Say, I'm going to move on. It's not enough to be sorry for our sins. We must let God forgive them, okay? And then we must live like forgiven people. If not, it's open rebellion against God. If you're hanging on to that, you're just fighting it. You're fighting it. And it can't be fun. It can't be fun. We need to get rid of the old ways and embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. One more. I want to look at Acts chapter 8. Peter and Simon the sorcerer. You know, Simon the sorcerer comes in and he's like, Peter, these tricks you're doing are really neat. I want to know how to do this. Show me. I'll give you any kind of money. I'll buy it. And Peter says, Simon, you don't understand. What does he say in 8:22? He says, repent, and it's a command. He says, he's commanding him. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God. He gives him right, points him right to God. If perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven of you. And that goes right back to Matthew 22. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's why I talked about that first. This is from the Life Application Bible. It says, the only way to receive God's power is to do what Peter told Simon to do. Turn from sin, ask God for forgiveness, and be filled with His Spirit. No amount of money can buy salvation, forgiveness of sin, or God's power. These are only gained by repentance and belief in Christ as Savior. Repentance and belief. Like I said, these things that we're dealing with in the world aren't political issues. They become political issues when a church makes them civil and spiritual issues. Then the world says, well, that's politics. You guys can't talk about them. And then a lot of times the churches, woo. And like I mentioned last week, we sat next to a guy in a plane, Pastor Scott and I. You know, the guy says, we go to a big church, but we don't talk about politics in the pulpit. We can't. Wow. And we said, is it politics or is it a spiritual issue or a civil issue? He goes, well, I get it. They say it's politics, so we don't talk about it. We have to talk about it. They just label, the world labels it politics, and they say you guys have to hang your Jesus up outside the church before you can even come in. I mean, that's what it's coming to. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to unite, engage, but one of the things we have to do is repent. Wrapping up with the definition of repentance from Noah Webster, 1828. Listen, I found this so interesting. I'm going to go through the five different points that Noah Webster listed, but listen to the first three words in his definition on repentance. To feel pain. Wow. You like repentance to feel pain, and it's followed by sorrow or regret for something done or spoken. Repent that we have lost much time in idleness or sensual pleasure. It says to repent that we have injured or wounded the feelings of a friend. It's almost like a prayer. Then he says to express sorrow for something past. To change the mind in consequence of the inconvenience or injury done by past conduct applied to the Supreme Being to change the course of providential dealings. And it says, in theology, to sorrow or be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his character in government, and the foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. Well, the last part's awesome because it's all about not just repentance and having sin in our life. It's a discredit to who our God is. The foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. Now, we cannot be morally compromised while involved in the work of God. That's what it comes down to. We have to be as white as snow like God sees us now, but in our own lives, Any little thing that starts to get its hooks in us, or even has it now, we just need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because guys, now is the time we've been given, like I said, like Trump or not, I wish he wouldn't tweet because it only gets him in trouble. You know, not a good thing. But God used him. You know, God has used Donald Trump and is redeeming him. He may have been a nominal Christian when he came into office, but one of the speakers said, God is redeeming Donald Trump's Christianity and relationship with him now, and he's doing it for a purpose and a reason. Guys, there's no reason that Donald Trump should be president of the United States other than God appointed him to that position, you know? You know, the coolest thing at that conference was when Michael Pence, the VP, came up and spoke. You know, he wasn't supposed to, and he spoke. I get God bummed. He is a man of God. There are people, there are congressmen came. There are so many people of God in our nation's capital. So many prayer meetings going on. It's driving people crazy up there. Yeah. They don't know what to do. And that's what you see. They don't know what to do. They're like, wow. They're almost like, these people actually believe there is a God. Now what are we going to do? And we can't scare them away. You know? Erwin Lutzer on Twitter, because I do Twitter, I don't do anything other, well, Facebook, Twitter. He said his son graduated from high school. He said, my greatest fear when my son goes to a secular college is he's not going to lose his faith. It's going to be shouted down. That's what the world's trying to do right now, shout us down. And we can't let them do that. And we can't let them do that. And that's why, you know, I think it's, you know, important as a body, as, you know, little old Wyoming, you know, I was our lone representative, you know. And I met with all the people from, it was neat because you broke into regions. So it was Wyoming, North Dakota, South Dakota, Wisconsin, Michigan, and Montana. And I said, I gave up our little speech from, you know, come up and give our little speech from. Yep, I said, give us a synopsis of what's going on in Wyoming. I told them what's going on with the Wyoming Pastors Network and the things that we're facing. You know, it was a brief 5-minute thing. I said, I feel right at home here. I was born in Wisconsin. Oh, and Minnesota was there. I said, I was born in Wisconsin, lived in Minnesota. The guys from South Dakota got me here. My roommate's Paul from North Dakota, who was another guy from Haiti who's pastoring in North Dakota. We laughed about that. And I said, I wrote from a lady from Montana, and I said, I know a guy from Michigan who wears shorts, he's crazy in a tank top. No, I didn't say that, but I thought about it. But I said, I really feel at home here. You know, but we need to do more of this stuff. We can't forget the time that God's given us. Is this the last time God's given us? I don't know, but it's the time he's given us. We have at least 4 years, I believe 4 more, and maybe 8 more after that with Mike Pence if he goes. There's nothing they can do to stop it if God's in it. nothing he can do. But we have to do something with it. We can't quit when we're ahead. We can't quit when we're behind. Because, guys, there's things coming. I spent an hour on the phone with Ray from the Alliance Defending Freedom yesterday, Friday in Gillette, when the big storm passed over me and then spawned a tornado over there. I didn't know that, but he said, it's crazy to think we have to talk about the things we're talking about. But he said, as a church, and he said our laws, our bylaws are really good. He just said a couple things to add, and they're really good. But he said, the things that the church has to do these days that the enemy brings against it is ridiculous, but we have to do them. We have to do them. It's our due diligence. It's like this repentance. We have to do it. It's not an option. You know, Jesus, right away, repent and believe in the gospel. It's something we have to do. So pray for all of us as a body, because, you know, I thought stepping out together when we're reading the Bible together, Satan would really be whacking us hard. Well, now that we're doing this as a body, it could be harder. But guys, if Christ is with us, who can be against us? Amen. We stick together. Amen. It's like Ted said in Sunday school, it's a big adventure. It is. And the stories you can tell, like would Tressa say, when you're camping, you can always tell a story? Joyce said that. And Tressa said, well, they went camping once. Somebody drove, did a cattle drive through their camp area, flattened everything out. Yeah, and you guys were just camping last weekend. I'm sure you have stories to tell. Smiling right now. Camping is an adventure. Life with God is not meant to be something that's an easy thing, but it's not meant to be a hard thing. It's an adventure. The greatest being that ever walked, the creator of the heavens and earth, is our leader. And he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, when I go hunting with Bruce and those guys, I mean, I trust on them to get me back from where I'm going, because I don't know where I am half the time. I can kind of figure it out. But with God, I know he's in charge, even when I can't figure it out. But I know, like we read, the result isn't for me to determine. It's for me to just to obey and be faithful. And that's through repentance and believing in the gospel. So that's what we need to do together, and not forget those things we know. Not forget them. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you just for, these are some tough words, Lord, but you can always help us on these and just point out those things. Like the scripture says, search me, O Lord, try me and show me those things that I know, and I'm paraphrasing now, to get rid of, Lord. You know them, we know them, and let us hand them over willingly to you. Let us come together as a body, see you more clearly, be strengthened, encouraged, and cleave that word to be super glued, never to be broken. We cleave unto each other. We cleave unto your word. We cleave unto you, because you're our very life. So strengthen us, protect us, Lord. I call those mighty angels down, the mighty warrior angels, to protect us, our church, and our coming and going, Lord. And above all, let us love you as much as you love us. We thank you for everything, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right.